Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for today's message is the entire gospel, especially these words, "This commandment I give to you, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, leading up to my flight to Omaha on Wednesday, one thing I was really worried about was my foot. I was really hoping my foot would get healed, and it was. By Wednesday morning, my foot was almost completely healed, and I figured, well, since it feels so good, I'll be nice and walk the dog before I make my flight so Nancy wouldn't have to, and I go, it's going to be great. It's 3:30 in the morning, so there's not going to be any dogs out there. There were dogs all over the place. I mean, that's crazy. And so I'm constantly pulling the dog away from all these other dogs and stuff like that. And in the process of doing that, the dog stepped back and he stepped directly on my bad foot, right on the sore spot, and re-injured it. Just so you know, he did the exact same thing 5 seconds after I got home. So if he's nothing, he's consistent. But so I was in a lot of pain. My foot is swelling into my shoe. And just to make things even worse, flying into Denver was horrible. I've never experienced turbulence like that ever. It was like 45-mile-an-hour crosswinds. And so to keep myself occupied until, you know, the crash, I thought about last words. What are my last words going to be when this plane falls apart? And the only thing I could come up with is, at least my foot won't hurt anymore. Okay. And I thought, well, that's not a very inspirational or exciting last word. And to be honest with you, as a pastor, I've heard a lot of last words, and they're really rarely all that inspirational. In fact, just looking back at the ones I've heard, more often than not, I hear two things. One, I'm thirsty, and the second one is, I think I'm going to take a nap now. Not very inspirational. Now, a few have stood out. One was, I was in the hospital room of this elderly lady, and I was talking to her, and she was talking to me, but she kept looking behind me all the time. And I finally said, "What are you looking at?" And she says, "Well, there's angels behind you." And I said, "Where?" And she pointed, and she said, "There, over my right shoulder." And I looked behind me. I didn't see anything. And I turned back, and she was gone. That's something you don't forget. That was pretty powerful for me, but the most powerful was also the simplest one. I was in the room with this woman and her family, and she was dying, and around her, the bed was all her family, and I was a couple steps back, and all she said to her family was, "I love you very much, and I always have," and then she died. Now, that's simple, and yet it's incredibly powerful. It's life-changing. When last words are connected with love, they change lives. We see that in this text. This is Maundy Thursday. These are some of the last words Jesus is going to speak to his disciples. He knows his disciples. He knows exactly what they're going to be experiencing the next 60 hours. And so he knows the one thing he wants to leave with them is love. Now, it's very easy for us in a text like this, as is the rest of the Bible, to put the cart in front of the horse, right? And to say, well, the most important thing is, Jesus says here, "I give you a commandment. This is the commandment, love one another. And if you love one another, you're my friends." Okay, that's the law. Now, nothing wrong with the law. The law has a place, obviously, in sermons. It has a place in Scripture. But the more I've read this text over the years, the more I realize that it's really not about law. It really isn't. It has to be about something greater than that. Now, I've heard lots of sermons on this text. Just heard one before church. And in the case with that one, most of the sermons I hear on this text are law-based. Right? They're saying, well, if you want to be a friend of Jesus, you have to love. And that certainly is true. But I think there's a whole lot more in this text than just that. What's interesting is all these sermons that are law-based are all 3 times as long as mine, 3 to 4 times. Not just because I preach short, right? But if it's just a law-based sermon, it shouldn't be that long. The law doesn't take very long, right? Do this or else, or improve. That was quick. See? Not hard. The gospel takes a little time because the news is so good, it's hard to believe. And so let's look at what Jesus is actually saying here. Because if it's law-based, just think about that. Do you really think Jesus' last words for his disciples who he loves, is, if you want to be my friend, then you better change. You think his last words are, you better strengthen what is weak, you better fix what is broken, and guess what? Your eternity depends on this, depends on doing these two things that, by the way, you've never done. I've known you for 3 years. I also know you because I'm God, and I know you inside and out, and I know that you never do these things, and yet your eternity is based on it. Shape up. Do you think that's Jesus' last words for his disciples before he dies? Keep in mind that, I mean, the context of this is Jesus, not the disciples. Jesus knows he's going to die pretty soon. He wouldn't say that. How would you like to hear that from a loved one when they die? You come to their bed right before they die, and their last words for you is, you know, you are really a disappointment. Try to do better. That would not be life-changing for me in a positive way. So let's see what Jesus is actually saying here. And we can see clearly he says something different in verses 10, 15, and 16, and 13. So let's look at 10 first. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now again, every time we approach Scripture, almost every time I should say, at least with me, we're very egocentric. So we say, well, what's the most important part of that verse? Obviously the first part, right? Because it's telling me the commandment I need to do. No. To explain what the first half of the verse is, he says the second half of the verse. The second half of the verse is, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, now let's just think about it. Did Jesus keep the commandments that God had given him so that he could abide in God's love? No. Scripture tells us clearly that Jesus always abided from eternity in God's love. So obviously the abiding in God's love is first, and that was the result is that he kept God's commandments. This is what Jesus wants for us. This is what Jesus said last week when he says, the only reason you bear fruit is because you abide in me. You don't bear fruit so that you can abide in me. Now looking at verses 15 and 16, the problem that we run into often is verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now that's law. Now he's saying this to his disciples. Well, what was their track record at keeping his commands? Well, let's look at, just as an example, an hour or so after Jesus spoke those words. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gives them a command, pretty simple, stay awake. He leaves, they fall asleep. He comes back and catches them, stay awake, another commandment. As soon as he leaves, they fall asleep again. He catches them a third time sleeping. And what does he say? Well, might as well wake up now because they're arresting me and they're going to kill me. Thanks a lot, guys. Okay? So he sees very clearly here that they're not very good at keeping commands. Earlier at Maundy Thursday, he said, abide in my love and love one another. And what do the disciples do? When Jesus is arrested, they run away from supporting him. Jesus said to Peter, abide in my love and love one another. And Peter denies Jesus three times, even denies knowing who he is. He said to all the disciples, abide in my love and love one another. And yet, on Good Friday, they locked themselves in the upper room because they were concerned only about themselves. They're not very good at keeping this commandment. They break it over and over and over again. That's why verses 15 and 16 are very important. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So why are the disciples friends of Jesus? It's not because they deserve to be called friends. It's because, as Jesus says, you're my friends because I called you my friends. It's my word of power that makes that miracle, that impossibility happen. And then verse 16. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Makes it even more clear. You didn't choose me, I chose you, I appoint you, I cause you to bear fruit. I am the source of you loving others. And now we come to verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Okay, now who's Jesus talking about? Is he talking primarily about the disciples? In the context of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, I think Jesus is talking about himself here. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of love in action. And the cross is the source of our abiding in God's love and the source of the love that we show for others. It's at the cross. A great example of this is in Scripture is Abraham. God chose Abraham. He didn't even know who God was. He's worshiping idols at the time. He chose Abraham, and then he started giving Abraham all kinds of promises, some that were international, right? He says, you know, I will make of you a great nation. All the world will be blessed through you. But I think at the time, the one promise that was the most important to Abraham was that he would have a son. And he gets one, Isaac. And you can't tell me there wasn't, I can't imagine there was a kid ever loved more than Isaac was by Abraham and Sarah. And then one day, God says, now I want you to kill him. Now, throughout my life, I've always thought of that as a test of faith. Okay, it is certainly in a sense it is. But the more I've gone over that, the more I've looked at that, I see it's much more than a test of his faithfulness, or a test of his obedience, or a test of his ability to follow commands. If that was the case, if this was a test of faith, it would be contingent on Isaac being killed. Abraham, or God would have allowed Abraham to kill Isaac, then he would say, good and faithful servant, you are my servant, you are my beloved. Thing is, he stops Abraham from killing Isaac. And the greatest thing Abraham ever heard in his whole life was God saying, stop, don't kill him. And the greatest thing he ever saw was the ram stuck in the thicket, who was the substitute for his son. I don't really think that this was a test of faith or obedience or an ability to follow commands. Abraham already had that in spades, right? He was going to kill his son after all. I think what God wants Abraham to see is just how much he loves him. And that's a lesson he will never forget. And that's a message that Jesus wants to leave with his disciples before he dies on the cross. And it's a message they will never forget. And it's a message he means for you. That he loves you. His love for you will never end. And that he is the source that you have to love others. We always need to remember that. The only way that we can love others is because we were first loved. In Jesus' name, amen.